This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته my dearest brothers and sisters and welcome to this second last lesson of the course تفسير سورة فاتحة we've reached the verse إهدنا الصراط المستقيم and we wanted to just first of all, recap on last week's lesson and then also add a few more points to the previous verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. As for the recap, we said that last week, that verse was a declaration. The slave of Allah is declaring two things. The first thing he is declaring is that there is no one that he would enslave himself to or worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's declaring that. I only worship you and I only enslave myself to you, meaning I only obey one person ultimately, and that is you. The second declaration, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, is that the only person who I seek help in is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two declarations. Now Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that the entire message of the religion revolves around the meaning encapsulated in this one verse. So he said that the first statement, the first declaration, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, is like the well-known statement, La ilaha illallah, tahleel. The second declaration, Wa iyyaka nasta'in, you alone do we seek help in, is like what well-known statement? What do you think? Such a well-known statement we say all the time. Tawakkal ala Allah? No. This is a... This is not like a religious statement that's been taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ. We're talking about believing that there's no one out there that can help us. There was no one out there that has any power to do anything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. He said the second declaration is like a well-known statement, حوقلة. It is a short way of saying لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. He said these two statements is basically what the religion revolves around. That the person feels that there's only one that he should worship and enslave himself to. And moreover, there's only one out there who can have any power to do anything. Okay, and that is لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Then he goes on to make a point of analysis. He said that if there are two things, therefore, first is believing that there is no one to be worshipped except Allah. And secondly, believing there's no one that can have any power to assist or help except Allah. If there are two things that you need to do to become the slave of Allah, then what that means is that when it comes to people, there are actually four possibilities. Because there's two options. You could either be someone who ticks both those boxes, ticks none of those boxes, or ticks one of them and not the other. Yeah. So he breaks it down, he says, as for the first type of person, it is a type of person who neither he worships Allah nor does he ever seek his help. And that is something that is very rare to find amongst the Muslim world. A person who doesn't worship Allah and doesn't ever ask for his help. The other side of the spectrum is someone who does worship Allah alone and does seek his help. May Allah make us from that category. But then he said, as for the other two categories, is number one, the person who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, but he doesn't actually ask for his help. Rather, he seeks that help from other people. And he said this happens very often in religious people, that they worship Allah, but then they ask others for help. And he explained, he said, these people, you find that their hearts are humbled before those people who provide them their wage, who give them assistance, who give them guidance. He said those people could be the kings, could be the rich, could be the scholars, i.e. the ones that they feel like this towards, only want help from and ask for help from, are the rich people, are the scholars, or the kings. They worship Allah, but when it comes to needing assistance and asking, they ask others. Okay, and think about that when you reflect of your own self. What's the last category? Someone who doesn't worship Allah but yet asks for his help. Now you might think, who does that, right? You don't worship Allah, why would you ever ask for yourself? He said this is also very common amongst people in authority. He said there are many kings and tyrants out there. They don't worship Allah, they don't obey his commandments, but they ask for his help when they want to continue their power. Yeah, they ask for God's help when they want to continue their authority, their reign and their power. And he said that this is yet another category of people, and you find that many times that happens with people in authority. And I found that really interesting, because you don't worship Allah, or you don't want to worship Allah, but you still want his help. And you know what, sometimes that happens with us, isn't it? You don't want to do things what Allah wants you to do, you don't want to worship him, you can't be bothered to pray. But when it comes to needing something, like exam time, what do? Start asking Allah for help, isn't it? So let us not be from this category, any of those categories. Let us be from the category of those that both worship and obey Allah and also ask for his help as well. Right, okay. Now, the next ayah, you see what's called a change in theme. Something changes now. And this change is reflected in the Hadith Qudsi, which you mentioned right at the beginning, where Allah says, Hadith in Sahih Muslim, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنُ. I have divided the prayer into two parts between myself and my slave. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلُ. And then Allah says, and for my slave is whatever he asks for. Then when the slave says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah says, my slave has thanked me. When the slave says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah says, my slave has praised me. Now when the slave says, Maliki Yawmiddin, Allah says, Majjadani Abdi, my slave has magnified me. Then when you get to Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een, what does Allah say? Allah says, now this is an affair between me and my servant. Then the slave says, Ihdina As-Siratul Mustaqeem. Allah says, now whatever my servant asks for, he will be given. Yeah? Now that is amazing, because now the theme changes. You actually ask for something. This is the first dua in the Quran, isn't it? This is the first supplication in the Quran. What are you asking for? Now if you were to think about the hadith, Allah says, وَلِعَبْدِ مَا سَأَلْ, and for my slave is whatever he asks for. That is like someone coming to you and saying, you have one wish. Whatever you want, you're guaranteed to get it. What would you ask for? Isn't it? If someone said to you, you got one wish, what do you want? What would you ask for? Different answers, right? Yeah. What do you ask for?
Infinite wishes.
Infinite wishes, okay, the clever one, yeah. You always got to have one of those, isn't it?
Fulfill all my wishes.
Fulfill all, yes. Are you related? Now, most people would ask for what? Money. Yeah? Money. I don't know what else people would ask for. Power. No. More money. Yeah? Maybe a brother struggling, trying to get married, wants a wife. One wish, khalas, the wife. That's the one. Yeah, people would ask for things of the dunya, isn't it? Yeah, but here, subhanAllah, the first thing that your slave should ask for is what? Hidayah.
guidance.
Okay, that's the first thing you should ask for. Now, the amazing thing about this is that Allah, the King of Kings, tells you what to ask for and how to ask for it as well. Isn't it? Allah is taking care of us in such an amazing way in Surah Fatiha. He's telling us what you need in your life to make you successful is something called Hidayah. And you need to ask me for it. And I will teach you how to ask me. Say these words. And then the supplication comes somewhere further down in those words. And that's something to reflect about as well. Why is it that Ihdina Surat Mustaqim, which translates to guide us to the straight path, this supplication, why does it come here in the verse? I mean, this is verse 6, right? Why did it come like verse 1, verse 2, verse 3? Like, why is it coming right at the end? Why? What's happened before, or what is said before, which makes it better for you to ask Allah for what you need the most now and not before? What do you think? Why now? Why Ihdina Surat al-Mustaqim now? Why not in the beginning? Why wait? What do you think?
It's because that's Allah's part. The best part Allah talks.
Yes. Okay, very good. So the first part, Allah is talking about Himself. Then it's your turn. Alright. So, what does that mean then? Like, why are you asking now? Why don't you go first and ask? You want to think about it? You're nearly there. You're nearly there. Yes.
Somebody,
yes.
Trying to get something from him.
Yes.
Generally, we talk some other topics, general common topics.
Right.
And then we ask for what?
Okay, mashallah. See, this is a businessman, you see. The businessman. Anyway, when you go to meet someone and you want something, you don't start the conversation by the way, I need X, Y, and Z. And how are you doing? You start with, if you wanted something big, maybe you start by saying good things about the person, making them happy. When they're happy with you, then you say, by the way, I need something from you. Yeah, this is the same type of rationale where Ibn Kathir rahimahullah explains. He said, this is the best way to ask. That first you praise the one you're asking, then you present your haja, your need. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you praised Allah. You said, Allah, all praise and thanks, you know what, is for you. All credit goes to you, Allah, for everything you do, everything you are. You're the master of everything. You're the most merciful. You're going to be merciful to the believers even after they die in the Akhirah. You're the king of the day of resurrection and the king of every single day, the owner of every day. Allah, I'm your slave. I'm your slave. I don't want help from anyone except from you. Now you say, guide me, Allah. Guide me. This is what I need from you. I need guidance. Okay? And Ibn Kathir said, this is also reflected in the prophetic dua of Yunus alayhi salam. Anyone know the dua of Yunus alayhi salam? What do you say in the belly of the whale? Do you know? La ilaha illa anta subhanak. Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. Reflect over this, my brothers. You yourself, imagine, you are stranded somewhere. It's quite difficult to imagine the same situation. Imagine you are in the belly of a whale. You're staring death in the face. You're not going to get no reception in the belly of a whale. You've got no one there. You're going to die there. Then you think about asking Allah to save you. What would you say to Allah if you were making a dua? You'd say, Allah, save me. Isn't it? Yunus alayhi salam, he doesn't say, Allah save me. He says, there is no deity worthy of worship except for you. Glory be to you, I was of those that were wrongdoers. He hasn't mentioned that he needs to be saved. Has he? He's only mentioned that he'd done something wrong. And even that he mentioned second. What does he mention first? Words that Allah loves to hear, isn't it? Allah loves to hear a person say, Allah, there's no one out there that deserves to worship except for you. This is the same thing. You present your case to Allah by praising Allah with the most beautiful words. Then you ask for Allah, then you ask Allah what you need. So the one wish that you should ask for is, Allah, give me hidayah. Right? Brothers, what is hidayah?
Guidance.
Guidance is good. That's a translation, but what kind of guidance? I mean, the GPRS is guidance, isn't it, for the driver? Google Maps. It's guidance, isn't it? So what is hidayah? Tell me, what is hidayah? You're asking for hidayah. What is hidayah?
No.
Okay. Guidance to Jannah. Okay. A bit closer. Guidance of? Of this religion. Okay. Yes. The guidance of Allah. Allah's guidance. Closer. Yes. You're asking guidance in a religious sense. In a religious sense. You want to know how to live according to Allah's religion. No. Anything else? Yes.
Would the Quran be a form of hidayah? Because,
of course the Quran will be a form of guidance, yes.
So,
right?
Are we trying to say that, are we asking Allah to give us a better understanding of the Quran so we can apply it to our life more?
Okay. The brother said the Quran is guidance. No one disputes that. And he's saying that therefore guidance is, you're asking Allah, give us the understanding of the Quran, right? Let me ask you a question, akhi. You know Orientalists, yeah? Many of whom try their best to taint Islam or to make specious arguments against Islam. What do you think, in terms of their knowledge and understanding of the Quran? Someone's done a PhD in the Quran, for example. Their knowledge and understanding of the Quran is quite high up there, isn't it? So, hidayah must be more than just knowing the truth, isn't it? Do you agree?
Yeah.
What is it then? At the back, Adnan?
Acting upon guidance.
Acting upon guidance. What do you think, brothers? Better? Yeah. Yes? You see, the once upon a time, and that group, perhaps its philosophy still exists today, came about in the 2nd century of Islam, called the Mu'tazila. Okay, you don't need to remember that name, but just the idea. They came with the philosophy that man has been given an intellect by God, and that intellect suffices for him to know what to do in his life to reach paradise, independent of revelation. Though revelation comes and it helps, the idea is that it's all here. If you know what to do, you'll do it. If you don't know what to do, you won't do it. So when they read Ihdina Surat al-Mustaqim, their understanding was, oh God, allow us to use our intellect to see the truth. Right? Now some of you might listen to that and think, what's wrong with that? That's fine. Yeah, that's fine. However, what about the scenario where someone knows the truth but doesn't do it? I mean, you can have the enemies of Islam, they may know more about Islam than you, like certain Orientalists. What does that mean? It means something is missing. What is missing? Something called tawfiq. Yeah, tawfiq. You want to say this?
Yeah.
Good, mashallah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, Al-Hidayah hahuna. Hidayah in this context, in this verse, means irshad wa tawfiq. Irshad wa tawfiq. Irshad means direction and guidance. Tawfiq means that Allah helps you to do the right thing. Allah helps you to do the right thing. Both of them together, that's what makes up hidayah, as mentioned in Surah Fatiha. So regarding the first part, Irshad, you find in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. Heard this verse? وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. We guided them to the two paths. Okay. Surah Balad. Akhi, mashallah, he's got to get something for that. Surah Balad. Verse number 10, Surah Balad. Allah says, we guided them to both paths. Right? The path of good and the path of bad. Meaning what? It means they have within them and around them direction to show them this is good and that is bad. Okay? But then in another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ. Indeed, you cannot guide the one that you love. You know who you're talking about here? His uncle, Abu Talib. Because he was trying so hard to invite him to embrace Islam, but he wouldn't. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can't guide who you love. But the Prophet ﷺ is the one who showed us what guidance is. What that means is that hidayah, it has two connotations. The first is just the direction. This is the truth, that is falsehood. The second is Allah helping you to live by that and to act by that. This is what hidayah is. This is what you're asking Allah for. You're asking Allah to show you the truth and also to make you act on the truth. Does that make sense? Yeah. Just the other day, subhanAllah, one of my friends, mashallah, his wife, she had a baby, and he said, you won't guess what happened the day after. The day after, all my family came around my house, congratulate me, and my sister, she's, think about 20 years old, she had an asthma attack. Now, she started to wheeze, they called the ambulance. Ambulance comes, he jumps in the ambulance with his sister, and the situation goes from bad to worse. She starts to wheeze more, then she starts to go quiet, her skin begins to change color, she becomes purple, blue. He goes, we couldn't recognize at this point. And then she passes out and slips into a coma. And then in the hospital, she's put on life support. Alhamdulillah, she's now recovering. But he told me that just before she went unconscious, he shouted out to her, say the kalima. And she said, La ilaha illallah. Now just imagine, my brothers and sisters, in that moment where you are in excruciating pain, you think you're going to die, can't breathe. There are so many thoughts in your mind, isn't there? So many things going through your mind. What is it that's going to make you pick out that one thing and say it on your tongue? That is Allah, isn't it? Only Allah would allow a person to do that. And you have many other stories of others. I know a friend of mine, doctor in Egypt, he told me many times. Many patients on their deathbed, we say to them, say La ilaha illallah. And they're Arabs, Egyptian. Some of them say nothing. Some of them say, be quiet, get away from me. This is what's happened to him firsthand. Same person, you may think. They know what you're saying. One chooses to, one chooses not to. So the question that begs, my brothers and sisters, is why would Allah grant you tawfiq? Why would He give you guidance? Why would Allah give you guidance and not somebody else? What is it? Is it favoritism? Allah said, I'll guide this one, I'll misguide this one. Is it that the person, he decides himself, no, I'm going to be guided. It's down to me. I can say what I want, do what I want, and whatever I want will happen. Or is it something else? Why would Allah guide a person, my brothers and sisters? What do you think? Why? Okay. MashaAllah, I've got to give you something for that, MashaAllah. Say a bit louder for us as well. What do you say? You start with the heart and then?
Allah wants to see, like, really wants for my heart or not. Then I'm like,
very good. The brother said Allah looks towards your heart. If in your heart you really desire guidance, Allah will give you guidance. If you don't want to, Allah will not give it to you. And this, subhanAllah, is beautifully encapsulated in one hadith. In a hadith Qudsi, again, Sahih Bukhari, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you may never have reflected over this hadith in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, and my slave, he continues to draw closer to me until he comes close to me by one handspan. When he does, I come closer to him by one arm span. Yeah, he starts from a dhara. Yeah, a shibr rather, a shibr, one handspan. Then I come closer to him by one arm's length. Okay. Then if he comes close to me by one arm's length, I come close to him by one fathom, which is like 3 meters. And then if he comes to me walking, I come to him in haste. SubhanAllah. Question. Who is the first one who acted? Was it Allah that came close to the servant, or was it the servant that came close to Allah first? The servant. What is amazing about the hadith is Allah is talking about not just a person who wants guidance, it's how bad you want it, isn't it? The more you want it, the more Allah will give it to you. And conversely, the less you want it, the less you will get it. So my brothers and sisters, it is Allah that guides. But He guides one who wants guidance. That is why the Prophet ﷺ was trying to call Abu Talib to become Muslim. He didn't want to. That's why he said, you can't make him become Muslim. I know he doesn't want to, so he will never become Muslim. You see? And that really does, as they say, put the ball in our court, isn't it? It's all about us. And if we reflect over our lives and we think how is our relationship with Allah, how close are we to Allah, the kind of relationship we have with Allah, the kind of lifestyle we live, it really does boil down to what we want, isn't it? That's what it boils down to. If you really wanted to be close to Allah, if you really didn't want to, for example, work in a haram place, if you really didn't want, you know, to have bad habits, and you wanted Allah to guide you away from it, Allah would guide you away from it. Nothing stopping Allah to guide someone. The only thing stopping a person is himself. And that is unfortunately the reality. That is up to the person himself. Okay, so this is hidayah, irshad wa tawfiq. The next point is, if this is the first supplication in the Quran, and the first thing Allah is teaching us to ask for is hidayah, it means that this is the most important thing in your life, isn't it? It's the most important thing. There's nothing more important than this, because Allah is telling you this is the first thing you need. As if to say, if you have this, then khalas, everything else you'll have. Yeah, everything else you'll have. So what do you think that my brothers, when we're standing in salah and saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ means we're seeking your help after trying. And you say, إِهْدِنَا السُّرَةِ مُسْتَقِيمُ. How does that look? It looks terrible, isn't it? Like, it's the exact opposite of what you're supposed to be behaving like. You're supposed to be behaving like, Allah, I need this so bad. I'm begging you, Allah, guide me. But your behavior is like, it just sounds really bad. It just looks really bad. Yeah, it looks really bad. So, my brothers and sisters, yani, we can talk about the heart, but at the end of the day, what the heart wants is what the tongue speaks of. What the heart wants is whether and the limbs follow, isn't it? Yani, whatever you want, really, truly, that's what you go after, isn't it, in your life? So, we need to reflect over our behavior. Do we really want guidance? Are we behaving like we do? Right. Now, the second part. So, you say, ihdina. Ihdina sirat mustaqim. You say, guide us. Again, you don't say guide me, you say guide us. It's in the collective. And it has the meaning of unity there. The Muslim is asking not just for himself, he wants everyone to be guided around him as well. Then he says, As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. As-Sirat al-Mustaqim is like asking Allah, I want hidayah. And this hidayah comes in the form of a path. And that path is Mustaqim. Okay, that path is Mustaqim. Now if you reflect over this, you are describing the path, because as-sirat means path. And then you describe the path as mustaqim. Now, At-Tabari rahimahullah said, The scholars of Quran all agree that As-Sirat Mustaqim means what? It is a clear road with no crookedness or deviation. All the scholars of Quran, he said, agree to this fundamental meaning. As-Sirat Mustaqim, he said, is a path, a clear road with no crookedness or deviation. But then, you know, if you really want to get to grips with the beauty of the meaning, you have to look at the roots of the words, what is called ishtiqaq. Yeah, Al-Razi rahimahullah said that, he said, the way that you find the connotations of the words and the inferences is you look towards the ishtiqaq. And the ishtiqaq means the root meanings. So in a word in Arabic would have a root meaning. That root meaning gives you so much more layers of meaning. So the word as-sirat, let us look at that. Firstly, the word as-sirat can be recited as as-sirat, as-sirat with a sin, and as-zirat with a za. So if you go around the world, you listen to different reciters, you'll hear them say, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, and ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. They're not making a mistake, so don't correct. It's another way of reciting it. Okay. Now, the word as-sirat, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah does a wonderful job of breaking the word down. First of all, he says that the word as-sirat means at-tariq, means a path. But not just any path, a path, he says, that is mahdood. It is clearly demarcated. The sides of a path, if you imagine a road, the sides of that road are clearly laid out. What that means is that the road and that path is very clear for everyone to see. There's a path over there. Okay. Then he said, it has another connotation, which is istiwa and i'tidal. As istiwa and i'tidal means to be raised and to be upwards. Meaning the path is not flat, it is inclined. Such that a person needs to walk at speed in order to traverse it. Another meaning, another connotation, he said, is that the pathway is vast. It's vast. Okay? You see, just reflect over the meaning here, because you're asking Allah to guide you to the path. And the word for the path is a path, not any path, a path that is vast, clearly laid out, and going upwards. Okay? So you know, I think, what's the connection between the meaning and the root? He said the root of the word, okay, is sarita, sin ra ta, sarita. And sarita, sartan, means ibtala'at, to swallow. Okay? And he said the link between the root of to swallow and the word as-sirat, path, is that when someone swallows something, it goes down their throat quickly down a defined route. Okay, the esophagus, when it goes down there, it's a defined route and it goes down very fast. And then he said, he had this saying in Arabic, don't be too sweet, فَيَسْطَرِتُ, for if you do, people will swallow you up. Don't be too bitter, otherwise people will spit you out. Okay, so the word for swallow they use in that ancient saying is فَيَسْطَرِتُ, connected to the word as-sirat. Okay, so this is how the Arabs would use it. Now, he then said something interesting. He said, so the path, as-sirat, is something which is vast, something which is clearly laid out, and something which is going upwards. He said, Allah in the Quran always refers to His path as as-sirat. Yeah? Sometimes you find the word sabil as well. But Allah also talks about shaitan. But Allah never says shaitan has a sirat. But Allah says that shaitan has a sabil. And sabil also means path. There's one other thing I missed out. He said as-sirat also has a meaning of a path that has a desired goal. A desired goal. Which means it's a path, it leads to a place where you want to be. Okay. So why do you think that in the Quran we don't find Allah mentioning shaitan having a sirat? Rather, shaitan is referred to as having a sabil, not a sirat. Any ideas? If you reflect over all those nuances of the word, You might see something here. Yes. Allahu Akbar, mashallah. I'm going to throw it, yeah? Bismillah. He said, As-Sirat, one of the connotations, meaning is that it leads to a desired destination. As for Shaitan, his path leads to Jahannam. Not a desired destination for anyone. Yeah? This is true. This is true. Other reflection is that Sabil means path, but doesn't mean it's a path which is clearly laid out and vast, and moreover, that goes up. Yeah? For the path that goes up leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? But the Sabil doesn't necessarily have to go up.
Something else that came to mind is in the Quran, the shaitans, they can attack them from, and he said the directions, and it's the Sirat is going up.
So Ahsant.
This Sirat is going up, so the shaitan will attack you from that.
Good point. The brother mentioned a very good point. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shaitan will attack you from in front, from behind, from each side, and even from below. But Allah Jalla Wa doesn't say He will attack you from above. Yeah. And there's a number of reasonings why that is the case. One of them perhaps is that His path cannot come from the top. Okay, His path is a lowly path, and the Sirat is a high path. Wallah, perhaps. So this is a Sirat, okay. One of the two other interesting things about the word As-Sirat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say Sirat, Allah said As-Sirat. He made it proper. He didn't say a path, He said the path. When you say the path, it means there's only one path, isn't it? The amazing thing about the word Sirat is that in Arabic it has no plural. It's got no plural. The word itself doesn't allow itself to be thought of in a multiple way. The word itself is singular and it has no plural, which is amazing. Allah chose one word to describe His path, a word that doesn't even allow you to think about different paths. Yeah? As-Sirat. Then He said the Sirat is Al-Mustaqim. And Mustaqim comes from the root of Qama. Qama means to stand. Istiqam means to seek to stand. The Mustaqim is the one who is standing upright. So as the meaning of being upright. And some of the scholars, they said that Mustaqim, you know the balance, choose the scale. You know the rod in the middle, that metal rod that holds everything upright, that's called the Mustaqim. Okay. Wazinu bil qistas Mustaqim, Allah says in Surah Al-Isra. Mustaqim is that rod in the middle of the balance. So the idea then is that the path, which is clear, which is wide, which is going up, it has no bend, no crookedness, no other ways that it is going. It is going straight. Now, if you are going, for example, from here to Scotland, a journey that will take you, 5 hours, right? 5-6 hours. But that's one of the reasons it takes you that long is because of travel. Another reason is because the motorways are not straight, isn't it? If you want a straight motorway, it will take you less time, right? Now, this is the idea. As-Sirat al-Mustaqim is straight, so it takes you to the destination in the quickest possible time. Yeah, it is the shortest route to the destination. And what is the destination? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, and His pleasure. And that is why, my brothers and sisters, the Salaf, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and those that came after would describe As-Sirat al-Mustaqim in various ways. All these different words that they use and terms, they all reflect upon the same meaning. So, Ali radiallahu ta'ala said that the As-Sirat al-Mustaqim is Hablullah al-Mateen. It is the firm rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Others said, no, it is Al-Kitab, the Qur'an. Others said, no, it is Islam. And others said, it is Deenullah, the religion of Allah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, these are all the same in meaning. Because, first of all, Hablullah, the rope of Allah is what? The Qur'an. Yeah. And what does the Qur'an teach us? Islam. What is Islam? The Deen of Allah. So they're not different interpretations, the same interpretation, just being explained in different words. If they're being explained in different words. And altogether then, you say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide me, guide us all, to a path which is the quickest, shortest path leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most important thing. And just reflecting over this, my brothers, you know, when a person is guided, how do you know someone is guided? How do you know we are guided? The way you know you are guided, or moments in your life where you were guided, is that you make a decision to do something which you know Allah loves. Or you make a decision to stay away from something which you know Allah doesn't like. So for example, 7:30 we were here praying Isha. Yeah? 7:30, you could say with some confidence that, you know what, the thing which Allah would be most happy with me doing at 7:30 today in my life is what? Praying Isha in Jama'ah. True or not? Isn't it? Is there anything else which could be something Allah would be happier with? Maybe not. Okay. So when you're here at 7:30 with your head to the ground, prostrating to Allah in this salah, you can say, Alhamdulillah, this moment of my life, Allah is guiding me. Isn't it? Okay. And this is the way you analyze your life. It's about what decisions you make in your life. So if a family are getting together and they're discussing, where should we go for holiday? Okay, many ideas. Someone says, okay, why don't we use the money and go for Umrah? We've never been for Umrah before. Now if they made the decision to go for Umrah, that decision of what holiday to go was a decision impacted by Hidayah. You see? There were other factors like enjoyment, like tourism, etc., etc., but the overriding factor became Hidayah. So that's the moment of discussion where there is Hidayah. Same thing like you're arguing with someone, maybe family, maybe with your wife, you're having an argument, kids are there as well, and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to argue, I'm going to step away, I'm going to calm myself down. I don't want to shout in front of the children, it's not good. Allah will not be happy with that. Let me take a moment to step away and come back and speak about this at a time where I'm more calm. That is a moment of guidance. Look at the Quran, my brothers and sisters. Look at the stories in the Quran. We have a story about a man who was being almost forced into doing zina. Who is that person? Yusuf alayhi salam. He ends up in a point in his life which is unbelievable, that either you do this misdeed of zina, or what? Or you go to prison. What does he say? As-sijnu ahabbu ilayya. Prison is more beloved to me than doing that thing. Unbelievable. That is a moment of hidayah, isn't it? A decision that you made in your life is being impacted by the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you know when you are upon guidance, when you are not upon guidance. When you're actually doing those things that Allah loves, you can say, Alhamdulillah, you know what? At this moment in time, Allah is guiding me. May Allah guide me more. Yeah, may Allah guide me more. Okay, my brothers, this brings us to the end of the verse. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بارك الله فيكم. جزاكم الله خير. Any questions? Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay, why would Allah give you tawfiq?
Exactly.
Yeah, this is what we're saying. Allah would give a person tawfiq because the person shows Allah, I want guidance. Yeah? So once a person shows Allah, Allah gives him. And the more he shows Allah, the more Allah gives him. Now in the beginning, Allah already gave you enough to realize that I need to do this, I don't need to do that. However, and that is the two things. You have the fitrah inside of you, the aql, as well as the signs of Allah. So the whole environment has been set up for you to do the right thing. But are you going to do it? This is the question. You need to show Allah that you want to do it. You might know what to do. You might see everything around you telling you what to do. But are you going to do it? That depends on whether you show Allah you want to do it. And the more you show Allah, the more He will enable you to do it. So it makes sense. Yeah?
Yes. Okay, good question. The brother said, Allah says in some places in the Quran that He has placed a seal on their hearts, right? Khatam Allahu ala qulubihim. Allah has sealed up their hearts. Yeah, if a person's heart is sealed up, how would they ever be guided, right? This doesn't mean that their heart is sealed forever. All it means is that their hearts have neglected Allah's guidance so much that their hearts are completely closed up. However, there's always a chance for someone to turn his life around. Yeah? And if he wants to do that, if he wants to one day say, you know what, this is so messed up, I need to change myself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reopen his heart, isn't it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reopen his heart. So the sealing up of a heart doesn't reflect an eternal damnation on that person. Rather, it reflects how far away he is from Allah. Yeah? And you're never too far away from Allah to come back to Allah. Yeah, that's how you would respond. Last, no more questions. Sisters, want to ask questions? No? Adnan is gone? He's gone. Okay. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakallahu khairan.